Today's scripture comes from Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
This morning we are fortunate to have a guest preacher, Dr. David Peterson. David is a member here at Plymouth. In fact, he's our vice moderator. And he is a renowned Old Testament scholar, having taught at the University of Illinois, the Iliff School of Theology, and Candler School of Theology at Emory University. David is also past president of the Society of Biblical Literature and was the editor of a new translation of the Bible, the Common English Bible. So, David, thank you this morning for bringing the word and for being part of our sermon series on thorny theological themes.
Thank you, Hal. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. So begins Psalm 137, a psalm that refers to a momentous time in the history of the Israelites. Between 600 and 580 before the Common Era, many of the leaders and much of the population of Judah were forcibly removed from their land and taken to several cities in the Babylonian Empire, located in contemporary Iraq. It was a wrenching event, since the centerpiece of their religion, the temple in Jerusalem, had been destroyed, and many of their cities had been burned to the ground. Their religion had focused on, among other things, the offering of sacrifices, which, according to their beliefs, could only be offered at the temple. Such religious practices were no longer possible. The people had lost their homes, their land, and their central religious shrine. Fortunately, most, if not all of us, will never experience that sort of exile. We know about other exiles. For example, the exile of the Cherokee people in the first half of the 19th century from their homeland in Georgia to what would become Oklahoma. But that's not something we've lived through. There are, however, other kinds of exile. If we mean by exile, and I quote, a prolonged and usually forced living away from our normal lives due to dynamics over which we have no control. We can be sent into exile by economic forces, by ill health, by social forces, and by psychological forces. We can be sent into exile due to economic forces. This happened to my father's family during the Depression. My grandfather was employed by a woodworking company in Ottawa, Illinois, a company that had lost most of its business. As a result, he moved his family to Arkansas, where they were able to live off the land and at much less expense than would have been the case had they stayed in Illinois. They were really in exile, away from their family, away from their church, and away from everything that they knew as home. This wasn't self-exile. It was a forced migration due to pressures against which they could not stand. We know people in that kind of exile. We can be sent into exile due to the forces of ill health. A person can be forced to leave one's healthy self and made to live with a compromised body. Last month, my wife and I visited a friend who is now in the final stages of her struggle with brain cancer. We knew her as a terribly bright, energetic, and funny person. I worked with her on a number of editorial projects and within the context of our professional society. That was then. This is now. She lives in exile from that former self, having suffered brain damage from cancer and paralysis from a stroke. She is in exile, isolated from the person she formerly was. We know people in that kind of exile. Social forces can drive people into exile. Children can be subjected to bullying and ostracism on social media and in person, so much so that they become suicidal. Jamel Miles, a 9-year-old who lived in Denver, committed suicide last month due to over a year of bullying at his grade school. He confronted social forces against which he could not stand. He lived in a social exile. We know people in that kind of exile. Psychological forces can send us into exile. When a parent, a spouse, or a child dies, the forces of grief batter us like a flood. We are moved away from the comfort of home to a land that is desolate, missing the person whom we had loved so much. Grief can move someone into a psychological exile. We know people in that kind of exile. All of us are subject to these powerful forces that can drive us into exile at one or another point in our lives. How should we respond? The Old Testament offers at least 3 resources for how to live in exile, and they come from 3 different biblical books. First, the Book of Lamentations. This brief book expresses the feelings of shock and grief that ancient Israelites experienced when their country was defeated. The poet who wrote the book uses the technique of personification, allowing us to hear how the city of Jerusalem, personified as a woman, responds to these events. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. She says, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me." There is a clear message for us in those lines. Mourning and crying are a normal, even essential response to exile. They help us cope with the deep emotions created by that experience. The message: mourn and weep. A second Old Testament response comes from Psalm 137. This psalm is a song about 2 cities, not London and Paris, but Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the defeated city. Babylon is the city to which the Israelites had been exiled. We hear the Israelites' voices from where they now live in exile. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither." Not only had the Israelites been taken into exile, but they had been ordered by their captors to entertain them with songs that they had sung at home before they were taken into exile. To this, the Israelites said, "No way. We are putting our musical instruments up in the trees, and we are not going to forget Jerusalem." There is a clear message for us in those lines. One can resist the forces that put us into exile. We may not get out of exile, but that doesn't mean we give in. And we must remember what it is like to be at home. The message, resist and remember. The third Old Testament response comes from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah himself was not taken into exile, though he lived at that time. Rather, he was forcibly moved to Egypt by some of his fellow Israelites, removed against his will. Before being taken to Egypt, he wrote a letter to those who were living in the Babylonian exile, telling them how to survive. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Jeremiah knew that some of those who had been taken into exile expected to return soon, and he knew that others were despondent, living away from home. Now, we don't often think of prophets as offering pastoral advice, but that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He told those in exile, "Try to live productive lives. Build houses. Have families. And pray for the city, since your welfare depends on its welfare." Those were probably surprising, even shocking words for those who received his letter. But they were wise words. Those lines offer a clear message for us. When we are in our exiles, we should build and pray, especially for the welfare of where we have been put, so that we can live and flourish. The message, build and pray. Most of us live in some sort of exile at one or another point in our lives. And there is no one way to respond in those exiles. But our religious tradition offers us at least three cogent and compelling ways to respond. And I borrow from the rhetoric of the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time to mourn and a time to weep. There is a time to resist and a time to remember. And there is a time to build and a time to pray. Amen.